The Bible reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 2, and it's on page 1341 in the Pew Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 and reading to the end of the chapter. And we've just had verses 6 and 7 as our memory verses, so it's another revision. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thanks, Stella. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have revealed your mystery to us, that we can know who you are, that we can know the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, as we reflect on this word now, we pray that you give us open hearts to be receptive to what you say in these verses. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series in Colossians. By the way, well done for everybody getting here on time. I was very glad that I went to the missions prayer breakfast yesterday, because people reminded me there that today is the start of daylight savings. I think perhaps if I hadn't had the reminder yesterday, I might well be just about in the shower by now and you might be looking for a preacher. So we're going to continue at the end of that reading that Stella brought to us just then. But before we get there, I want to introduce you to a character, one of the weirder people in the history of the church that I've come across. This guy's name is Simeon Stylites, sometimes called Saint Simon, because he's recognized as a saint in the Roman Catholic and some of the Orthodox churches. Now, Simon lived in Syria about 400 years after Jesus. At the age of 13, he went through a religious conversion. He read the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are you who are hungry." And around him, all he saw was wealth and lust. And so he went off into the desert and he joined up the monastery. After a little while, he was kicked out of the monastery. The monks in the monastery thought that he was a bit too extreme. And so he decided to go and live in a hut on a mountain by himself, chained to a rock. And even then, people kept coming and bothering him, and he wanted to find a way to escape from the world. And so he decided to build a pillar about this high and live on top of it. This is not a joke. This is a true story. And in the summer heat and the winter frost, he would be on top of this pillar, and the village boys would come and feed him bits of bread so he could live. Well, after 4 years, he decided that that wasn't enough. He wanted to become more holy. He wanted to really put to death his sins. He wanted to separate himself a bit more from the world. And so gradually, he started building the pillar higher and higher. And for the last 20 years of his life, he lived on top of a pillar more than 16 metres high. And the only luxury was a railing around the edge of it, so that he didn't fall asleep, so he didn't fall off when he was asleep. Now, if only he had read Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, he would have learnt that life on the pillar was unnecessary. This is the passage we're looking at today. These verses round off the section that John's taken us through, where Paul responds to false teaching. And I want you to notice that in this passage, not only is it the conclusion, the rounding off of the section that we've looked at over the last few weeks, but it's also the section which is getting us ready for the positive alternative. So chapter 2, verse 20 says, Since you died with Christ, and says, don't follow the bad option. And then chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, let me tell you the good option. Let me tell you how you should live. So this morning, what I want us to do is ask a couple of questions to try and figure out, well, what's going on in this passage? And then I want to look at three reasons that Paul gives us for rejecting the wrong approach of the false teachers. And then finally, I just want to touch on how this helps us to understand the right way to live. So what's Paul talking about? What kind of teaching? It's a bit hard to pin down. What kind of teaching has prompted Paul to write this whole detailed chapter in response? Well, I think Paul kind of summarizes it in verse 21, where he says, "Do not handle." So he seems to be responding to rules that people are making about certain either physical things or situations that Christians should avoid. Do not taste. So in particular, food seems to be a part of what's going on here. And do not touch. Don't even touch it. You might get spiritually infected. We've seen previously in this chapter that some of these ideas, some of these rules, maybe had a Jewish kind of a flavour. In those days, the Jewish Pharisees had a big system of rules. They had a system of fasting, sometimes fasting twice a week. and a system of extra washings that they would do before they ate meals and different things like that. It's a system that they developed, this system, which is not actually from the Old Testament. It was something they'd made up themselves. Also, there's stuff going on here from the culture of the Colossians. That they're in it's a Greek kind of city. And there was a Greek philosophy in those days which kind of said, no, physical things are bad, spiritual things are good. If I can just deny my body, then I can become more spiritual. And so what I think is happening in the book of Colossians, potentially happening in the Colossian church, is people are taking these values, these yearnings that come from their background, from their own culture, and they're bringing them in as rules in the Christian life. They had perhaps been brought up being told that these kinds of things are important. And so there's just this assumption that, well, they must be good. I think our background can be very hard to shake. If we've only ever known one set of values, then it's very hard to even notice what our background is. Well, Andrew, I hear you say, what's that got to do with us? I mean, I haven't had anyone come to me and say, oh, you should be more Jewish in the way you eat, or you should be more Greek in the way you treat your body. But I think if we look around, we'll see that, yeah, there are similar kinds of views today. And most of the religions around us put restrictions on what people can eat and when. So Hinduism and Buddhism, some strands of Hinduism and some strands of Buddhism forbid people eating meat. Both Hinduism and Buddhism have strands where people choose to deny the world and will not prepare their own food, will only get food from what people give them, from begging. In Islam, there's 1 month of fasting each year where from sunrise to sunset, people don't eat any food or drink anything. In Islam, there's also restrictions on certain kinds of food, like pork. Some branches of Christianity also have made a system of rules and regulations about food. For example, I'm probably most familiar with the Coptic Church in Egypt. In the Coptic Church, there are 210 days in the year where people are not supposed to eat meat or dairy. So it seems to be a bit of a recurring feature in all types of religion. Okay, that's religion. What about Australian culture? What about stuff that's come from here? I think in our culture, we've got something that is a little bit like a pendulum. I think when it comes to our attitudes to our physical bodies, there's maybe two tendencies. There's either the tendency towards self-denial and harsh treatment of our body. And then there's the opposite one, the tendency towards just generally stuffing our face and pleasuring our bodies. And the overall direction of our society, which one do you think it would be at the moment? Overall, we seem to be more on the right-hand side, I think. Overall, we seem to be getting fatter, and we seem to be sitting around more than we used to, and we seem to be eating more meat than is medically healthy for us. But it's interesting, in our society, we also have the reaction against this. And what have we seen boom in the last 30 years or so? A boom in dieting, a boom in vegetarianism, a boom in this quest for an ultra-toned body as we beat ourselves up in the gym. I think also in our society, we can see that what we eat is gradually taking on like a moral connotation. I read a comment on Twitter during the week. Someone said, I had this sandwich, organic bread, free-range chicken, fair trade tomatoes, politically correct lettuce, and socially just butter. So I think you look around, you see that, okay, maybe some of these kind of ideas and attitudes are not all that far away. Now, just to be clear, as Christians, I don't think the issue here is should we eat meat or not. If you want to be a vegetarian, that's quite fine. I think the issue is whether we make it into a rule that we judge ourselves and judge others by. I think the issue is whether we think that there's any spiritual advantage in following these kinds of rules. And in our passage this morning, Paul says that making it into a spiritual rule is unhelpful for three reasons. Number one, these kinds of rules are unhelpful because they should be left in our past. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's saying, in the past, you were a part of this world system. You were somehow involved in the religions and the philosophies which are based on human efforts to make ourselves right. In the past, you were part of the system which says, no, we please God. We improve ourselves. And so many of the rules that come up in this world can become like steps on a ladder to give us spiritual or moral advantage, just like Simeon's pillar was slowly trying to reach up towards God. Now, in Christ, actually the complete opposite has happened. God has looked at us knowing that we're sinners, knowing that our situation is so bad, is so hopeless, that no matter how much we try to reach up for Him, we can't. And so in Christ, what has happened? God has come down to us. In Christ, the fullness of God lives in bodily form. In Christ, God has come all the way to us, all the way to our destiny, because He died. And this says that if you trust Him, you are united with Him in His death. It's like when He died, we died. And so the old system, the old idea of trying to reach up and climb up to God, is completely irrelevant. There's no spiritual advantage in us. It can't bring us any closer to God, because God in His fullness has come all the way to us. I want you to imagine for a moment that somebody moves to Australia from the United Kingdom. Is anyone here from the UK? Well, there's a law in the UK that says if you buy a television and you want to watch it, you have to also buy a television license. And it's about, I worked it out, it's about $270 a year. And so I want you to imagine that this guy from the UK, he's in Australia, he goes down to Harvey Norman, and he buys himself a TV. And then he says to the shopkeeper, okay, now I'd like to buy my license. And the guy in the shop says, sir, no, you don't actually need a license. It's free here. And the man says, no, we mustn't touch the TV without a license. It just doesn't make sense. And this is saying that these kind of rules belong to our previous life. They have no advantage for us now. Okay, the second reason why these kinds of rules are unhelpful is that they're man-made. Verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Human religion has this habit of creating rules and then more rules until the rules are like a mountain on our back which weigh us down. And in Christ, we're set free from this. In Christ, we're set free from human expectations. In Christ, we know God personally, and we don't have to ultimately answer to anyone except God. Jesus once said, and he was quoting the Old Testament, this is Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, nobody other than God has a right to make up rules to define our relationship with God. Now, we still do have rules in a Christian life. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So Jesus still has commandments. But the point is, they're his commandments that we follow, not everybody else's as well. So thinking about this, of course, the practicalities of life mean that in churches, you've got to have procedures that the church decides on so that we can operate together. You've got to have regulations to some degree, but whatever we do as a church, our regulations should be designed to help us put into practice what the Bible teaches and not to add new demands on top that go beyond the teaching of the Bible. Now, is this a problem at St. Andrew's, making up extra rules on top of the Bible? I'm not aware that it is. Come and tell me if you think it is. But these verses remind us that if anyone does come along and try to tell you that you should or shouldn't do something, God wants you to do this or doesn't want you to do that, and what they're saying is not found in the Bible, then you don't have to be bound by it. You don't have to be worried or disturbed by it. Who do you answer to? You answer to God. He's told you what he expects of you in here. Sadly, I think there are some churches which do create detailed systems of things like fasting, where it becomes a rule for people and they feel guilty if they break it. And it seems to me that these systems are based on human commands and teachings more than the Word of God. So I think as we're speaking with our friends, with our Catholic and Orthodox friends and others, I think we can share with them the freedom we have in Christ, the fullness we have because we died with Christ. Okay, the third reason that these rules, these kinds of rules, are unhelpful is that they don't have any power to change us. Verse 23, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Now, why do these rules have an appearance of wisdom? Well, I think it's because these rules inevitably tend to echo the culture around us. So we looked at Simeon on the pillar and we thought that didn't make any sense to us. That's from outside our culture. But I want to give you an example now of something from inside our culture just so we can realise what it looks like. Just so we can be on guard for it. There's a book, and I'm not recommending this book, but there's a book that's been written called Slim for Him. And the book claims to be a Christian approach to dieting. And I just want to give you an example of something that comes up in this book. There's this section where it brings up a story from the Old Testament. It's the story where the angel of the Lord gave the prophet Elijah some food. And then after Elijah ate the food, he travelled for 40 days to get to Mount Sinai. He travelled for 40 days in the strength of that one meal. And the book says, well, the lesson from that is that, well, we don't need as much bulk food as we think we do. And then at the end of the description of that, there's a prayer to repeat. I'll read the prayer. The prayer says, Father, I've lied to myself and you all these years. I know I've polluted my body for many years with junk foods. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Doesn't that sound humble? Except that it's not what God's word teaches. If you go back into that story about Elijah and read it carefully, you'll see that this story is not an example, a model for how we normally live our lives, eating once every 40 days. It's actually a celebration of something miraculous and unusual that God did. And so this book that I'm quoting, it's not actually a true Christian approach to dieting. It's really a book about self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body. So for us, if we want to go on a diet, that's fine. Being healthy helps us enjoy the body that God's given us. But we remember that there's no spiritual advantage to dieting. We don't ever want to think that being a slimmer Christian would make us a better Christian. Because Paul's saying regulations like this, they only relate to the body. They don't actually deal with our desires. My grandfather was once told by his doctor that he should restrict himself to 2 slices of bread per day. And so soon after this, my nana came into the kitchen and found him cutting a slice of bread about 4 centimetres thick. So what, 2 slices? Rules don't change our desires. Once we were in Egypt in a restaurant and we overheard a lady talking to the waiter. And she said, oh, I'm fasting today. Do you have something suitable for me to order? And the waiter said, well, we've got fish. Are you allowed to have fish? She said, yeah. What about lobster? Do you have lobster? Rules don't change our desires. And as soon as you create a rule, your sinful heart looks for a way around it. Okay, so if man-made, self-denying regulations don't actually hold back the desires within us, how does real life change happen? And I think the answer is in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Chapter 3 is going to teach us that our desires and our attitudes truly do change as we focus on Christ. And sin is put to death in us, not by focusing on our own bodies and worrying about what goes in or out of them, but by focusing on His body. It's as we make each day all about Jesus that we leave our old life behind. It's as we make each day all about Jesus that our attitudes are transformed and our relationships are reshaped and our families and our daily work take on a new slant. And each of those issues are things that we're going to unpack in the coming weeks as we look at Colossians chapter 3. Well, today, we've been reminded of our freedom. We've been reminded that we are free from man-made regulations. Why? Because they fail to deal with the fact that we died with Christ. Real change doesn't happen through rules. Real change is all about Jesus. It's all about living in Him. Let's pray. Father, what freedom you have given to us, as in Christ the fullness of God has come to us. We pray that you would teach us to focus on Him, to live in Him and in the freedom that comes through Him, and not to fall back into old habits and old attitudes, which make it all about us. Father, I pray that you give us the grace to think this way. In Jesus' name, amen.